Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin something tonight that'll last a few weeks, a couple or three anyway. I want to talk to you about the answer to this question. What's a church to do? What's a church to do? Most agencies, most institutions, most businesses have a stated purpose. From our phone book, I collected a few. Listen to this. Our proven anti-aging treatments will make you look years younger. A European skincare facility specializing in facial rejuvenation. Does that sound interesting? Plastic surgeons out of the Yellow Pages. Good fences make good neighbors. That's Fence Builder out of the Yellow Pages. You know, most businesses spend big bucks to make you feel like or to think that they're very successful at their stated purpose. They'll say things like 25 years of experience. That's attractive, isn't it? When you're looking for somebody like an experienced individual. This one, creating cosmetology careers for over 70 years. Professional service, affordable prices, because memorable events are made with sensational sounds. These all came out of the Yellow Pages. People stating their purpose and then trying to convince you that they're going to be good at what they say they can do. That's the idea. Most everybody would agree that a stated purpose really means nothing unless you practice it. You can say you're about this, but if you don't do what you say you're about, your stated purpose doesn't mean anything. I can remember at 9/11/2001, after the World Trade Center towers went down, there were those individuals who stated that they were going to be collecting monies to help the families of the deceased. Do you remember that? Do you remember also hearing that some of those very agencies used some of the money that was collected to defend the perpetrators in court? Do you remember that? It was one of those sickening feelings that you get. They were not at all about helping victims. They were about helping the individuals who caused all of the trouble. A lot of politicians who take oaths to defend the interest of the American people. You ever hear any politician talk about the American people? The American people deserve, they say. The American people. We're doing it for the American people. Well, they say that they're wanting to defend the interest of the American people, but then obviously that's not their purpose. You see that it's not their purpose by watching them and seeing what they do. They don't act out their stated purpose. They're contrary one to another. Our stated purpose, even if we appear to live it, really means nothing. Even if we appear to live it, it means nothing unless it comes from our heart. Unless it's who we are, unless we're doing it because of what we are and who we are. For instance, there could be a small nursing home, an elderly care facility, that says that their purpose is to love and care for the elderly. But if you go and find the elderly who live there dirty and unkept, you would say, something's not right here. They're not living up to their stated purpose. Their purpose is not in their hearts. And it shows. They're probably in it for the money. Probably. If you find some situation like that. What about a church? Does a church have a stated purpose? It does. We actually have it written in our constitution, our articles of faith, the stated purpose of our church. But we can say it in a few words, sort of a succinct statement of our stated purpose. Again, out of the Yellow Pages, here's one. Accepting relevant, contemporary, upbeat music with practical Bible teaching. Here's another. Contemporary, casual, relevant, and real meeting, contemporary, casual, relevant, and real meeting at a theater near you. They were renting out a storefront, a theater. Jesus saves, and so do we. Really? out of the Yellow Pages. Open doors, open hands, and open hearts. Our church can be your home, it says. Obviously, some of the churches have embraced sort of a seeker-friendly philosophy. They say the things that people want to hear, like "Come as you are and leave as you come as you are and leave as you were." Sort of an attitude. They just want people. They want numbers, and you can sort of read it in some of their statements. A lot of people have abandoned, a lot of churches, you know some of them, they've abandoned their stated, their printed biblical purpose. They've abandoned it. Their statement of purpose suggests one thing, and their slogans, like in the Yellow Pages, suggest something entirely different. They're like a train that advertising it's going there, but when you look at it carefully, it's on the wrong track to get there. They're not doing what they say they're doing. They're not about what they say they're about. In many cases, the printed purpose of today's churches is not their purpose of heart. It's not their purpose of heart. And subsequently, it's not their practice either. And we can see it. We can see it. Does our church have a stated purpose? Yes, it does. Let me read it to you. Here it is. The purpose of this organization is to glorify God by uniting together as a group of baptized believers in Jesus Christ for worship, for Christian service, to edify and equip the membership through regular Bible instruction and study, and to unite together the fulfilling the Great Commission by advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own neighborhood and throughout the world. Now, when I first read that, I thought that's unusually stated there. But there's a lot in that little paragraph. Listen to, if you break it down, we talk about glorifying God. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's our main purpose in life. We talk about Christian fellowship. We talk about worship. We talk about Christian service. We talk about edification. We talk about equipping the saints, preaching and teaching the Word of God, and we talk about evangelism here and around the world. That's a pretty good, pretty broad statement of our purpose. And it's biblical, right? It's biblical. We've got a lot of verses in our doctrinal statement that back up what we believe. Would you agree that this, what I just read to you, would you agree that that is what the Bible says a church ought to be? Pretty good, isn't it? It's what a church ought to be. Our purpose should be in print, and it is. Our purpose should also be seen in our practice, don't you think? And perhaps most importantly, it should be sensed in our hearts. Our purpose. Now, I'm sure you already know where I'm going with this. John the Apostle was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write letters to seven churches. And we studied through these chapters already, I know. Seven churches. He wrote to those churches. They were literal churches in Asia Minor. And he wrote for Jesus. He was writing what the Lord wanted to say to these churches. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the scriptures have been applied, these letters to the churches have been applied, and some people say it is implied that they should be applied to different scenarios. For instance, they were literal first century historical churches, written letters to those first century churches. Okay, we can accept that. Somebody else says, well, maybe they're messages to churches of all of the ages that follow in these patterns that are mentioned to the letters to the churches. So God gave us the seven letters because those seven churches are going to be like churches all through the ages. Maybe they're messages to individual believers of our day. maybe somebody said there is sort of a formulation of an overview of the church age, the first church, the apostolic church, and then the persecuted church, and so on through the church age, the seven churches covering the whole church age. I want us to assume for our purposes tonight that number two meaning, that is, messages to churches today that follow the patterns that are given here. We're just going to use that. I think all of those could be true, all of these possible applications of this passage could be true, all of them. But we're going to assume, or we're going to view this as if it were written to churches that are experiencing the same thing those first century churches of Asia Minor were experiencing. It's probably safe to assume that each of these seven churches would boast of some sort of a biblical, practical statement of purpose. They had a reason to exist. But our Lord's message to each of them seems to suggest that their actions didn't back up their claims. What they did not fit their stated purpose. Their stated purpose was not heartfelt, apparently. They said they were going this way, but they were on the wrong track, like that train, except perhaps for Smyrna and Philadelphia. Perhaps there's a contradiction in what we say is our purpose and what we feel in our hearts and what we do. Now, we is made up of you and me, okay? You and me. We don't need to look at this collectively as if, okay, what are we doing as a church? I want you to consider what you're doing as related to our stated purpose. Let me go through it real quickly. Glorifying God. Glorifying God is meditating upon His praiseworthiness and helping other people to do that. How are you doing in our stated purpose? You personally. I'll examine me, you examine you. And let's try not to look at us as a collected body right now. Let's think of us as individuals. How are you doing at glorifying God? How are you doing at Christian fellowship? Christian fellowships does not mean two Christians in a ship, okay? It means Christians getting together and talking about and thinking about the things of God. That's Christian fellowship as opposed to just fellowship. You don't get two Christians to go to a ball game or to go fishing and call your fishing or the ball game Christian fellowship. But that's a ball game. That's sports fellowship. Christian fellowship has to do with the things of Christ. It is our purpose as a church to have Christian fellowship. How are you doing with the Christian fellowship thing? We talk about worship. Worship has to happen in the heart. In the deep recesses of the heart, in the quietness of your temple, you fellowship with God. And you worship Him for who He is. When's the last time you worshiped in your heart? See, now I don't know, and you don't know about me either. I want you to ask yourself, when did you last worship God in your heart? When is the last time that you performed some Christian service? That's part of our purpose, to do Christian service. How about edification? Edification, kind of like Christian fellowship, it can happen at the same time as Christian fellowship, to build somebody up. You see a weakness and you very tenderly, very gingerly, you point out that weakness and you talk to them about, you know, how's it going with that? How are you doing with your doubts? How's it going with your son? And we talk about things that we need to hear from one another. That's edification. How's it going with you in edification? Equipping the saints. Well, that's my job, right? Well, it's your job too, though, really. We all try to equip the saints. Give us what we need to serve, and you can participate. Bible preaching and teaching and evangelization. Those, there are eight things in our stated purpose. Evangelization, that's doing what we can do to win the lost. You have to be willing to do what you can do in these last days to win the lost. The Lord speaks to each of these seven churches in Revelation in the first person. It's Him speaking to them. We need to think of it as Jesus Christ speaking to you, to me, as we look at these verses. He offers this advice to get them back on, or to keep them on the right track, to help them to act like what they claim to be, to help them to have a heart that matches their words. It matches their stated purpose. And the Lord's going to help each of these seven churches in that realm. We're going to formulate, as we go through the seven churches, we'll only look at one tonight very briefly. We're going to formulate a list of instructions to them, and hopefully apply them to ourselves. They weren't doing what they needed to do. Their stated purpose was laid aside, and the Lord Jesus wants to help them to get back into glorifying God and Christian fellowship and worship and Christian service and edification and equipping the saints and preaching and teaching the Word of God and evangelism. What's a church to do anyway? Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, the Lord says. Now I'm not going to read the whole letter. I'm going to read the instruction for the sake of time. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There are three things the Lord asked this church to do. This is the church at Ephesus. If it represents a period of time, it's the apostolic church. They had a good doctrinal statement. They had the apostles. They had a great doctrinal statement. Their articles of faith would have included a biblical statement of their purpose. And they were going through all the right motions, apparently. Sort of seems like they were doing the right things, but according to what the Lord said to them, they had left their first love. Now you've considered this before. Consider it for yourself, not me, not your neighbor, not your husband or your wife. Consider it for you. Have you left your first love? You say, well, what do you mean? Though still sound in doctrine, their zeal and their affection for the Lord had sort of cooled off. There was a time when they were more zealous for the Lord. You could say they loved Him more. They showed their love more. But it had cooled off right now, and they had lost sight of their purpose, not on paper, maybe not even in their practice, but in their hearts. They'd sort of lost the focus upon the purpose that they had as believers in Christ. There's an increasing, I believe, an increasing number of churches and believers in our day that have apparently, it's apparent that we have lost our same first love. We've cooled off. So here's the instruction from verse 5. He says, remember. That's the first thing to do. It's just Paul's here. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Now, if he was talking about remembering what they were before they got saved, he would say, remember the pit you were digged from, or something like that. They've fallen. They've lost their first love. I want you to remember what it was like before, when you were more zealous, more pious for the Lord than you are right now, perhaps. The dangers of forgetting about the Lord, for letting your love and your zeal cool off, are all in the Scripture. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 8 and verse 10, it said, when thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Talking about to Israel. When you get into the land, don't forget the Lord. You know, he told them that more than once. The psalmist, one of the Psalms of David, was Psalm 103. Listen to this. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, for who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Do you remember when you came to know the Lord? Do you remember the high point, the pinnacle of your salvation, when it meant the most to you? If you can remember a time like that, then maybe you've cooled off a little bit. If it's not right now, then maybe you've cooled off a little bit. Maybe you've lost your first love. The Ephesians had. Presidents over the years, like Abraham Lincoln said in 1863, "We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in measure, wealth, power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God," he said. A nation did. It was true. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." The cooling off of a nation. And now it's cold. But we're not talking about nations. We're not even talking about local assemblies. We're talking about ourselves. Is there a time in your life? Is there a time in your life when you could say, "I was closer to the Lord then"? Maybe it was in your youth. Maybe it was shortly after you got saved. Maybe it was a time of revival that took place in some meeting, in some encouragement that you got from a brother or sister. We need to remember what it was like when we first loved, when we first lived for the Lord. And while you're remembering, I guess it wouldn't hurt to go on back and remember where we were before we were saved. To remember the pit we were dug from. He says, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise," and so on. Do you remember when you weren't saved? I hear Brother Al's testimony or a little snippet of it every once in a while, and I still love it. I like it when he talks about where he was for so many years before he came to the Lord. Do you remember where you were before you came to the Lord? Do you remember that pinnacle, that high point in your Christian experience, in your walk with the Lord? Have you passed that? Is it behind? Do you have to look uphill to that, looking backwards? And after we do a little bit of remembering, he tells them, repent. Repent. The Greek word metanoeo, means repent. Translated repent 34 times. It only appears 34 times in the scripture. Every time translated repent, it means to change your mind. Or to change one's mind for better. Heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. He says, you remember where you were? Repent. You say, well, change my mind. Repent about what? What do I need to change? What do I need to do? Well, you need to repent of whatever you have allowed to come between you and your Lord. whatever made you come back down the hill from the mountain with God, whatever caused some interference in your fellowship with the Lord, you need to repent of that. Whatever we love more than we love Him now. You say, Pastor, I would never love anything more than I love the Lord. Well, those are easy words to say. Whatever has become more important to us than Him, whatever steals our time, our talents, our money, whatever steals His glory, we need to repent of that. Whatever fears keep us from serving Him, we need to repent of that. You say, well, okay, yeah, there was a time when I felt closer to the Lord, and I could probably put my finger on some things. I remember, I repent, and then what? Well, whatever we find, we should confess it to Him. Lord, I've let some things come between us. And then we should forsake it, obviously, forsake it, which is expressed in His words, do the first works. Go back where you were. Go back to the top of the mountain. I used to counsel couples who said, we don't love each other anymore. And I said, well, did you ever love her once before? And the man always says, well, yeah. Did you ever love him? And she always says, yeah. I said, well, you fell in love once. Do it again. It's that simple. You have to remove the things that are between you, though, don't you? What keeps you? What little choice morsel this world has to offer? What fear? What prestige? What purpose has come between you and your purpose? The things that God has asked us to do. He says, do the first works. There have been some pretty memorable commercial catchphrases over the years. My wife marvels sometimes at how they come back to me, things I've heard through my life. Do you remember back in the 90s, Kellogg's Corn Flakes said, taste them again for the first time. Do you remember that? Taste them again. That's genius. It was a call to go back and to relive the pleasure, the delight, the satisfaction with a product which has sort of lost its luster, cornflakes. Sort of lost its luster and lost its place in your cupboard too. Go back. I'd like to encourage you with the Psalmist 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Taste and see. You're familiar with the Greek games. They're like the Olympics of our days. They had a race in their games that was sort of unique. The winner was not the first person who got back, the first one who crossed the finish line. The winner was the one who got back with his torch still lit. Brothers and sisters, when we meet the Lord, our torch still needs to be lit. We need to be on fire for Him. Have you left your first love? If so, repent. Discover what it is that came between you and return and do the first works like our stated purpose. It's a great place to start. Glorify God. When did you last think of how deserving He was of your praise? Have Christian fellowship. That's our purpose. That's what He's asked us to do. If we don't do these things, we're not a church. We're a social club, a Christian social club. But if we're not doing the things that we call our stated purpose, we're not a church. If we don't glorify God and have Christian fellowship, if we don't truly worship in our hearts, if we don't have Christian service, Church is not where you have the pastor and the deacons and somebody, everybody that's got a position does things and nobody else is busy. No, church is where everybody's busy. It's the body. You're part of the body. We have to be edifying one another. We have to be equipping the saints and preaching and teaching the Word of God. And we've got to be about evangelism. We have to be making disciples. If we don't want to do these things, then let's call us Corinth Baptist Christian Club. Christian Fellowship. Something. The church, the body of Christ, has a purpose. What's keeping us from our purpose? Like I said, I'm not talking about us as a group. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me as an individual. What's a church to do? You say, well, what are you doing here? Browbeating? No, not at all. Not more than I am myself. Please. But brothers and sisters, we need to stop in these last days and consider our purpose. Why are we here? Why does God give us breath? And these things that are written about us, written by our forefathers at Corinth Baptist Church, these are the things that we are about, and we need to be busy doing them. Now, you can go home mad because I beat you up tonight. That's not my purpose. You know that, don't you? It's not my purpose to beat up anybody. My toes are black and blue. But I think we could do better. I think we could do better as a church collectively. And to do that, we'll have to do better individually. If we've left our first love, we need to think about it. Repent of it and do the first works. Get busy for the Lord.